All right. We are finishing up Luke chapter 22, or part of Luke chapter 22. We're now in a part of Jesus' life where all four accounts of the gospel carry parts of it. So we'll be going back and forth quite a bit. But last week in Luke 22, we kind of finish up talking about the Lord's Supper and the institution of the Lord's Supper, the elements in the Lord's Supper, what they meant, what they represented. We talked about the how often we were to partake of it, the manner, our attitude, our heart when we were to partake of it. So we were talking about quite a bit of that last week. Now, in Luke 22, something happens. Remember, they're in the upper room in Jerusalem. This is Passover time. And in just a matter of basically, you could count down the hours, really. Jesus is going to be betrayed. He had talked already about his betrayer some. And we're going to get into John 13, where he talks about it a lot more in a minute. But kind of in between all of that, there's a little matter that arises about who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? Luke 22, beginning in verse 24. Luke 22, beginning in verse 24. Says, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." Which of them should be considered the greatest? The one that should have the highest status, the greatest honor, the most power. He had talked already about, back in verse 16, "I'll no longer eat of it," talking about the Passover, "until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Verse 18, "I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He had talked about the kingdom. And so now there was a little quarrel, a little dispute that arose among those 12 apostles about, well, when the kingdom comes, who's going to be the greatest? And this is another indication of their misunderstanding. The kingdom wasn't about who was going to have the greatest status or the most honor, or the most power. That wasn't what the kingdom was about at all. So he says to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you." Okay, there's another indication. Jesus says this kingdom that I'm setting up is not going to be like earthly physical kingdoms. He says it's going to be different. So, you know, in these other types of situations, one person has power and authority over another, and they exercise that power, and they do kind of like, almost like a dictator. He says that's not the way it's going to be in my kingdom at all, in any sense. There's not going to be this these different levels of honor and power and authority. Says, no, that's not the way it's going to be. That's not my kingdom. It's not about that. So he does say, "But not so among you. On the contrary, he who's greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." Now we get a little better idea about what it's going to be like. "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Now they knew that Jesus was greater in that sense. It was going to be his kingdom. So he says, what am I doing? Am I sitting here as one who has all of this? You know, if I'm lording it over you, am I being a dictator over you? No. He says, I'm one who's going to serve. And of course, we'll see in just a little bit how he shows that example. But that's what he's talking about. Well, back in Matthew 18, something similar happened. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1. Will someone read Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4? Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. See, that's the lesson he's teaching again in the upper room, isn't he? Same thing. He says, my kingdom's about serving. My kingdom's about humility. My kingdom is not about who has the greatest status or power. He says, that's not what it's about. And those who think it's about status and power have completely the wrong idea. So he's really emphasizing, and you know, Matthew 18, when you go back and look at when that happens, that was well before this time in the upper room. So he's taught the same lesson more than one time to them. So it's an important lesson for them to understand. The kingdom is about helping people, serving people, doing things for people, caring for people, being concerned about people. It's not about, look at me, I have this power. I have this authority. Look at the status I have. Jesus says you've got the totally wrong idea about the kingdom if that's what you think. And of course, these are the apostles. These are the ones that's going to, you might say, usher in the kingdom. They're going to be, in a short time, you know, bringing in the kingdom in Acts chapter 2, and they're going to be teaching the multitudes and all this. But Jesus is telling them now, as he told them before, don't think that that makes you, you know, some sort of lord or big power or authority. Says no. You just remember that being in the kingdom is about being a servant, helping other people. He says that's what it's about. And sometimes people get on power trips even in the church. They can get on power trips and think they've got some sort of power over people and you know, they'll abuse it. And I've seen it abused, and you probably have too. So the same type of thing can happen today. Now, we don't have apostles living today, but still, you know, that idea of lording it over people, you know, that Peter warns about in 1 Peter 5, can still happen. It does happen. So we have to be careful about it. Yes?
That's human nature, too, for the more knowledge you obtain, the more desire you feel like you should. Also.
Okay. Good point.
One thing I think Jesus is trying to stress here with the child is their knowledge is small compared to probably some of the disciples, but they are more open to gain more knowledge, where a person who is more knowledgeable is more set in their ways,
right.
It's not likely to change.
That's a good point. It's a very good point. Let's read Mark chapter 8 for a moment. This kind of looks at it in a little different way and puts a little different twist on it. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 33. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 33. This is about Jesus and Peter and what Peter had misunderstandings about a number of things. Verse 33 of Mark chapter 8 says, "But when he had turned around, talking about Jesus, and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.' So when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it.'" See, it's not about having that great power and authority. It's about denying yourself, following me, serving other people, doing what's right for other people, being concerned about other people, and all of those things. And he really wants to stress that. But it's amazing how quickly people started to depart from those words. It wasn't very long, you know, after his teachings, the church began, and you know, you come to 80, probably in the mid 60s, when Paul writes to Timothy. There was already, and he was writing to the churches at Thessalonians, in those you see that there was already this, there were some who were wanting to have more power and authority. And remember, it was church organization and church authority where the church first started to apostatize. One group of elders started to have more power, and they extended themselves over other churches. Well, they have no right to do that. And then one elder started having more authority than the other elders, which isn't right. Yes.
That's one reason why they gave the qualifications for an elder that says not a novice, because
right, get that pride. Exactly. And you think about that, if someone became a Christian and in just a matter of months even was appointed an elder, you know, it would be very natural for him to start thinking that, wow, he's like a super Christian or something. And very, very true. So, you know, you just have to look at church history and see where these problems arose with pride, thinking, you know, you have a greater status and more authority and all those things. And that's where the first drifting started, was in that very area. Something that Jesus taught about several times. But yet, people let that take them away from what the New Testament taught. So it's still a dangerous thing. In verse 28, he said, I'm among you as the one who serves, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom. And remember, these are the ones that's going to usher in the kingdom. In Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, matter of weeks, just as my Father bestowed one upon me. Remember, the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 that at the end, Jesus is going to return the kingdom to the Father. So he says, I'm bestowing this upon you. You know, Jesus is about ready to be sacrificed on the cross, and he's not going to be in this world much longer. And so, you know, the apostles there on that Pentecost, they ushered in, brought in the kingdom. They were privileged, they were blessed to preach that sermon on that day when several thousand responded. And the kingdom started to grow. So he says, that's what I've done, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And notice the order in which he did this. He taught them first about power and status and authority. He says that's not what it's about. So before he told them what he just told them here, he was teaching them about not letting pride, you know, cause them to drift away. So he was leading them up to this. They don't understand what all they're going to do on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon them, but not yet. And is going to reveal truth to them, but they still don't understand it. So, reinforcing the idea that just because of who they are doesn't mean that people should look up to them and think that they're some sort of great power or great authority in the church. He says, don't think that. Don't let pride take you down. Yes?
One of his lessons in the Beatitudes, for blessed are the meek.
Right.
That's what you're right. Referring to that mm-hmm. here.
Yeah. He never wanted people to lord over other people in the church. There was never supposed to be any sort of different levels of authority and so forth. Like, well, practically every religion in the world has those. You can't hardly think of any that don't. They all have these different levels. But Jesus said they're on different levels. They're not. Jesus is Lord and King, and that's it. And so that has always been a problem with people, and I'm sure it will be a problem until the end of time. Mm-hmm. Yeah, which is coming up very next thing. He almost always taught with examples, didn't he? He'd teach a lesson, and then he would give an example of how that was to be applied.
The best leader in
any country. Yeah, right.
Or any company or mm-hmm. any
sport,
they do it with a humble attitude.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They'll do a better job.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. And of course, the most important one is in the church, and so that's why that attitude and spirit is so critical for the church to be what God wants it to be. Okay. Now, let's go to John 13. John 13 is, John includes some material. This is the same time. They're in the upper room. They had eaten the Passover meal and so forth. So this is happening right after this. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. That's kind of like an introduction to what, you might say, the reason why He's doing all this is because He loves them. That's the whole point of why He went to the cross and why He suffered and everything is because He loved people. That's why He did it. If He didn't love people, He wouldn't have sacrificed Himself. So it was all based on the fact that He loved people to the extent that He would die for every single one. So, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God. See, Jesus knew that He was going back to the Father. He knew that. He knew He was going to die. He knew He was going to go through all that suffering. But He also knew that He was going to be raised from the dead and go back to the Father. So what does He do? Well, He rose from supper. Remember, they had the Passover meal. Laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. And after that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Now, some try to make this some sort of a worship thing, but this was something that happened all the time in the first century. Now, this was very common. You know, in that part of the world, when people just wore open shoes and so forth, that was a common thing. People needed their feet to be washed. So there wasn't this wasn't something Jesus instituted as a form of worship, as some new thing. This was something that had gone on for centuries. People had always washed other people's feet. But He's going to take a common, everyday occurrence and teach a spiritual lesson from it, which, He did that so many times. Took an ordinary, everyday process, activity, and ended up teaching a lesson from it, whether it was agriculture or fishing or whatever. He did that over and over again. So He's taking this. He's teaching them a tremendous lesson. So He's done all this, pours the water, began to wash the disciples' feet, and then to wipe them with the towel, which was girded about Him. So He comes to Simon Peter. And Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing My feet?" And you can almost hear how he says it. "Lord, are You washing My feet?" You know, what are you thinking? That might be a way of putting it nowadays. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now. But you will know after this." He would understand, but he wasn't understanding yet, because he still had too much of an earthly, physical concept of these things. He was still thinking too much along that line. And so, but he would, in a fairly short time, understand. First of all, the Holy Spirit was going to guide the apostles into all truth, and he would understand a lot more about what Jesus had done and why he had done it. So Jesus says, you know, you don't understand now, but after you will understand. Well, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." See, Peter didn't understand. That showed he didn't understand why Jesus was doing it. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Wow. So obviously he's not talking about the act of just washing dirt off of someone's feet. Because washing someone's dirt off of a person's foot wouldn't make them a part of you. So see, he's taking this to teach Peter, well, and the other 11, a great, great lesson. So Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So after Jesus said, well, washing your feet, you'll have no part. If I don't, you'll have no part with me. Peter said, so make sure you wash everything. I mean, top to bottom, front to back. Just wash everything. And maybe that would make him even more a part of Jesus. Or so he thought. See, misunderstanding what Jesus was talking about. So Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it's completely clean." Is he talking about physical dirt? Definitely not. Because that's not true, is it, physically? Just because your feet are clean doesn't mean your whole body is clean physically. So it's not a physical clean he's talking about. Not a physical clean at all. So he says, "And you are clean, but not all of you." And again, he's not talking about physical dirt. He is talking about sin. He is talking about spiritual dirt. "For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" You are not all clean. So out of those 12, one of them wasn't clean. Wasn't clean spiritually. And he had already mentioned about Judas giving in to Satan and was going to betray Jesus. And so Judas wasn't clean, was he? He could have been clean physically, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He wasn't clean spiritually, not in any sense. So that's what he's referring to. Okay, Jesus knows that his time is short. He's got to go through a great deal of suffering and so forth, and then the great sacrifice on the cross. And here in the upper room, this is basically the last, pretty much the last thing he does with all of them before all of this starts with the betrayal and all of this in the garden. So he's doing a tremendous amount of teaching takes place in this period in the upper room. A tremendous amount of teaching. And he's trying to get, I guess you'd say, as much teaching as possible here in this period of time. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" Oh, wow, our time is about up. I didn't realize that. I didn't realize how far we've gone. We probably stop there, and we'll kind of take up with this idea. He starts to kind of explain this whole idea of washing the feet and what it really meant. That it wasn't something physical, but he was teaching them a spiritual lesson about being clean and about serving. Thank you very much.